Thank you for the way you have stood behind us in our recent ministry trip, Murray Dirksen and myself to Canada. God blessed our time immensely. He obviously sustained me physically, and I thank God for that. But again, thank you for your continued prayers for us. We are seeing a lot of fruit come out of our contacts as we tell the story of what God is doing over here. The Lord seems to be raising up many others who are very eager to participate with us in the extension of the kingdom of God. So thank you for your prayers. You'll hear more details of that in the future. But this morning, we want to continue on in our series on the Lord's Prayer. And we come to a section of it that I know is going to interest every single one of us. Is there anybody here this morning who has some needs? Okay, about 10% of you? Probably all of us, right? Well, this morning we're going to find out how to pray in our provisions. All that we need and more. Now, if you're interested in that and would like to find out how to do that, I'm going to ask you to stand with me and we'll read the scripture this morning together. If you're interested. The verses should be on the screen or they're in your worship folder, the sermon notes sheet as well. Together, let's read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Lord, these are your words. This is your truth. This is your promise. This is your declaration. We ask that this morning, as we focus in on your word and on your teaching of how we should pray, we ask that this morning, Lord, you would teach us the significance of what it means to pray. Give us today our daily bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Regardless of where you come from, regardless of your economic status, every one of us knows that security and self-preservation are absolute central needs to the human being. And Jesus knew that. And that's why in his model prayer, in which he gives us the outline of how to pray through the various categories of our life, he devotes an entire section to this particular area. He instructed us to pray after this manner. Give us today our daily bread. So let's look at that this morning and examine what did he mean and how do we pray this in such a way that we experience the provisions of God in our daily lives. Well, the first thing to notice about this request is the context. It's very crucial to know where it comes in order in this prayer. You see, most of us begin our prayers this way. We begin by asking God for help. We begin by crying out to him for our needs. And all human beings do that. I know even atheists will pray, "Oh God, help," in times of crisis. It's the natural human instinct to go to God with our needs. Now, God isn't upset that we come to him with our needs. Indeed, he invites us to come to him. But it's important that we do so in the proper context, in the proper order. Because if it's out of order, it's hard for us to comprehend how he's going to supply, or if he will. We don't even know if he's going to, and it's kind of just a dream instead of a prayer. What precedes this prayer is absolutely essential. You see, if you're going to climb a ladder, you can't climb the fourth rung of the ladder until you climb the first three. Well, this prayer is the fourth rung in this prayer. And so you have to start rung one, rung two, rung three, and then you come to this one. What are the first three? Let's take a look at them. The first rung in the prayer is praising God, especially through his names. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, you heard the sermon a number of weeks ago where Larry overviewed the names of God. And if you didn't get the little names of God brochure or the bookmark, please pick one up at the cell center today or at the cell booth. Very important just to remember who God is. He has revealed himself to us in his names. And it tells us the various characteristics of his person, the attributes of his nature, the purposes of his heart. It's all revealed in his names. Now, if you don't know who God is, then you don't know who you're praying to. And therefore, you don't know what to ask. You know, in my entire life, I've been asked many things, but nobody, never, not once, has anybody come to me and asked me if I would lend them $1 million. Why? Why wouldn't they? It's a simple answer. Everybody knows that I don't have $1 million. But if you go look at a guy like Bill Gates or one of the other wealthiest people in the world who has literally billions of dollars, they couldn't spend it if they tried. They're getting requests all the time. People going to them asking things. Why? Because they know they have. In a similar way, you and I won't know how to ask God for what we need until we understand who He is and what He has. And that's why we're to remember who He is and praise Him for His names. He is Elohim. He is the Almighty Creator God. He is the one who put this entire universe together. Every speck of gold in every hill and mountain in this world, every planet and every star in the sky, everything in between is His. He created it. He sustains it. It's all for His glory. And He gives it to whoever He wants. Is that your God? If that's your God and you begin to praise Him for something, all you realize, there isn't anything that you can ask God that He isn't reserved and resourced to accomplish. Nothing. He has it all. So that's the backdrop. You praise Him as Elohim. You praise Him as El Roy, the God who sees. He's not blind to your circumstances. He knows the details of your life. He knows every single speck of information about you, more than you do. And so as you worship Him for the God who sees, you realize just a minute, He's got everything. He sees my need. He's also Jehovah Jireh. He is the God who supplies, the God who provides. He is the God who looks after His children. He is also, He is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the one who literally pours out Himself and His resources to God's people. This is who He is. So we worship Him for who He is. He is the God who provided manna to Israel in the desert of all places. He gave them their daily bread. He can do it. You remember He even delivered bread to Elijah by a raven. It was just anyway, we know it's a bird flying through here. Maybe it's a good illustration. God is able to send our daily bread, whether in the desert, by a raven, any means He can use because He owns it all. He has it all. Remember with Jesus, He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. There's no limit to His power. God is not only able to make all grace abound, He is willing to do so. He wants to bless you as His child. The question is, do you believe that? Do you know the God who is behind this desire to bless you? If you don't know that, if you don't believe that, then your prayers will be like hitting the ceiling. They won't make it because you don't understand it. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because the one who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He what? He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And so we start by praising the name of God and worshiping Him. The second rung of the ladder is praying, your kingdom come, the kingdom of God. We start with the names of God, then the kingdom of God. And we pray, your kingdom come, not my kingdom, not my authority, not my rule, not my pride, not my reputation, not my resources. Your kingdom come, O God. Kingdom of God, come and rule today and start here. O Lord, we pray often, so bring your kingdom to the Middle East or bring your kingdom to the world or help solve the problems of the world. And God says, well, what about starting right here? And so every morning we pray, kingdom of God, come and rule this heart. Come and rule this mind. Come and rule this pocketbook. Come and rule these priorities. Come and rule this family, this marriage. Start here, Lord. Kingdom of God, come and rule me. See, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And as we pray the kingdom of God into our lives, we start to experience the life of God at deeper levels. You see, we put so much focus on the stuff, thinking that that's what life is made of. And Proverbs 23 reminds us, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show constraint. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You know, early yesterday morning, I got back from our trip to Canada. And I must admit, whenever I'm in North America, I'm overwhelmed by the barrage of advertising. And every single ad, in one way or another, is implying, you've just got to have our stuff. You've got to have this product. You've got to get it now, because if you don't, your life's going to be miserable. And you know what? We're dumb enough to believe that stuff. And so we go out, we've got to buy that, we've got to get the latest shirt, the latest pants, the latest car, the latest this, and we'll trade in anything and everything to keep up with the neighbors, and we keep amassing, and as if our happiness is going to come from that stuff. We buy the lie. We wonder why our lives are so empty. Remember when God gave the manna to the Israelites, He told them specifically, this is daily bread. I'll have enough for you tomorrow. I want you to collect enough today. If you collect more than you need today, then you're going to have trouble. And so they collected, and some people just surely didn't believe that God would be faithful tomorrow, and so they amassed more than they needed, and they woke up in the morning, and it was crawling with maggots. You know what? Sometimes our lives are crawling with maggots because we just have more and more and more than we need. Now, God is not against wealth. As a matter of fact, wealth comes from God. He loves to bless His people. But if we've got our priorities mixed up, that stuff actually breeds discontent and negative stuff in our life. John D. Rockefeller, the wealthy guy, was once asked, how much does it take to satisfy a man? And with rare wisdom, he asked, a little bit more than he has. You know, dear friends, it's not a lack of material goods that makes us miserable. It's a lack of contentment. That's where misery comes from. To the prophet Isaiah, God said, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good for your soul. Or good, and your soul will delight with the richest of fare. In Matthew 6, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all this other stuff, God will add that unto you as well. It's no problem for God to feed manna in the desert. It's no problem for God to pull gold out of the hills. It's His. And when we finally realize that, it will move us to pray. It will move us to properly handle our stuff. And so every morning pray, kingdom of God, come to me. Rule my life. Rule my heart. Rule everything about me. Rule without a rival in the desires and strategies and priorities of my life. One of the primary ways that God satisfies us is not by increasing our stuff, but by decreasing our wants. And so we pray, kingdom of God, come. And then you're ready to climb the third rung, which is, will of God be done. Your will be done, O Lord. Here, just as it is in heaven. Now the Bible said, this is fascinating. The Bible says, Jesus said, if you ask anything in accordance with my will, you know that you have the promises that I have given. You know you have what you request of God. That's an amazing promise. If you ask anything in cooperation and coordination with God's will for your life, Jesus is saying, it's guaranteed. Guaranteed, 100% you get it. Why? Because it's already cooperating with God's will. So let's ask the question, what is God's will as it relates to this area of our daily bread, of our needs? Well, it can be summarized in three basic principles. The first one is, make all you can. Some of you are going, really? The Bible says that? Yeah. It doesn't put it in those words, but the principle comes through loud and clear. Make all you can. Make as much as you can in life. It's put this way in a negative way. In 2 Thessalonians, we read, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. This principle really cuts the heart out of communistic socialism. Dear friends, it is clearly stated, there is no free lunch. A lot of people live like there is. But if you want bread on your table, you have to work hard. Some call this the Western ethic or the Protestant work ethic. It's just a biblical principle. If you don't work, you will go hungry. And the Bible implies you should go hungry. Because our work is not just a sideline. God designed us to work. He created us to work. He wants us to work hard. Now, some people are professional beggars. They're always looking to somebody else richer than them to supply their needs. They're not looking to God. They're going around looking to other people. Sometimes we have people come to this church that way. They come here thinking, I'll hang around the rich people so I can get something. Dear friends, if that's you, you need to hear the word of the Lord this morning. God says, go work. Go work and work hard. Now, I'm not belittling those of you who are trying and can't get a job. I'm talking to those who are purposely not. There is lots of work to do. And even if you're willing to do that, can I give you an exhortation this morning? Pass on a principle that my father taught me when I was young. He said, Dave, Dad didn't do this, but one of his friends did. It was in the hardship days in the West when there was very little work. And he said this man was eager to have a job. And so he went in the city. He went to a number of employers and he says, look, he said, I know you're not hiring, but I'll make a deal with you. I will work for 1 month free of charge. You ask me to do anything in your company, I will do it. I'll work for the entire month free of charge. At the end of the month, you examine and see if I was value added to your business. If I wasn't, let me go. If I was, hire me. He said, it's a win-win. And he says, he got a job. And because he worked hard, because he showed the company he had value to that company, he was hired. If you don't have a job today, can I encourage you to do the same thing? In life, look around. What needs to be done? You say, well, I'm not getting paid. Don't worry about getting paid for it. Start working hard. There's things to do all around. Do them. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, the Bible says. And God will see. And God will honor you. Work hard. But when you work hard, you then start to get paid. You then start to amass money. And it moves us into the second principle, which is, don't just work, because we can work too hard. So the second principle is, save all you can. Now this amazing principle is lost on most people. Most people spend more than they make. God says, don't spend more than you make, and don't just spend what you make, spend less than you make. Take at least, now God doesn't say this, but it's a good principle, take at least 10% of your income and set it aside as savings. Some of you say, well, I can't afford to do that. Yes, you can. We can all live on less than we are living on presently if we decide to do it. Take 10% of your income and set it aside for savings. You may say, well, how can I make that happen? Look at this passage from 1 Timothy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge man into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, God wants us to work hard, but not too hard. Life is more than work. Life is definitely more than money. Now, please be careful of this distinction. Money doesn't corrupt us. God loves to give us things and bless us in ways. But it's not the money that corrupts us. It's what? It's the love of money that destroys us. And when we take care of that root of destruction in our lives, we will then eliminate the fruit of that destruction in our lives. Jesus taught that the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth are like thorns that choke out the word of God in our lives, making it unfruitful. So, make all you can, and then save all you can. Now, why should you do that? Well, because the next principle is to give all you can. Make all you can, save all you can, give all you can. Why does God repeatedly in the Scriptures exhort us, command us, encourage us to give? To be generous, to tithe to God, to give our offerings beyond that, and to be generous with others. Why does he do that? Is he trying to steal from us? Is he trying to rip us off? Is he trying to diminish us? No. Jesus said, give, and what? It'll be given unto you. This is the principle by which God runs his universe. It's the economy of God. Give, and it will be given unto you. Now, we all like the last part. Oh, Lord, let others give unto me. But notice which comes first in the verse. See, many of us say, you know, I'll give lots. I promise I'll give lots if I get the raise or if I win the lottery. No, you won't. If you're not doing it now, you won't do it then. The one who is faithful in little, the Bible says, will be faithful in much. God says, I want you to take the first step. I want you to give first. And then I will come along and honor that. Listen to the whole verse. Give and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured unto you. Dear friends, what measure are you using to give with? When trying to figure out how much you should give, ask God and ask yourself if you want God to bless you with a teaspoon, a cup, a shovel, or a 10-ton truck. What measure are you using? Because that measure will be how God chooses to bless you in return. I heard a story years ago that I've always loved. Two young boys went into a small village farm country store. And back then they used to have, much like they do now, bulk areas. And there was a big bulk bin of shelled or unshelled peanuts. And these poor boys walked up and they just stood there gazing at the peanuts, just longing for some peanuts, but they had no money in their pocket. The elderly grocer walked by and noticed the boys. And so he says, "Boys, you'd like some peanuts?" And yeah. He says, "Okay, help yourself. Take a handful of peanuts." And so one boy reached in and grabbed a handful of peanuts and stood there with a big smile on his face. And the other boy just kind of stood there looking kind of sheepish. And the grocer said, "Go ahead, sonny, help yourself." And he just stood there. "Go ahead, sonny, help yourself." And the little boy says, "He said, take some." And he just stood there. Finally, the grocer reached down, took some, put it in the hands of the boy, and they left. They got outside, and the first boy says, "You stupid idiot, why didn't you take? He told you three times to take some peanuts. You didn't take. You're dumb." And the other boy turned to him and he says, "You think I'm dumb? He's got bigger hands than I do." What measure are you using? God says, "I'll let you determine the measure, and I'll match it with my blessing." It's His principle. God promises blessing if we give to Him. That's why God said through the prophet Malachi, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me," but you ask, "Oh, come on, how do we rob you, God?" And tithes and offerings. "You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse." Tithe means tenth. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it." That's the measure God uses. Because He owns it all. God promises blessings if we honor Him with our substance. But He says there's a curse on us if we hoard and keep it to ourselves. And dear friends, remember this. God doesn't bless what He's already cursed. There's people saying, "Oh, God bless me, oh, God bless me, oh, God bless me." But we don't follow His will, His designated will in our lives already. God says, "I'm not doing that. I'm not going there. You want my blessing? Then follow what I've already told you to do." See, God doesn't bless us just so we can tear down our old barns and build bigger ones, so we can drown in our own gravy. God meant for our lives to be channels His blessings can flow through to other people. So every day before you ask God anything for your life, praise Him for who He is. Seek His kingdom and not your own. Go out and work hard. Restrain your desires and be generous. Make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. This is His will. Then, dear friends, you're ready to pray this prayer. Now let's look briefly at the content of this prayer. It's not very hard. It's very simple and it's easy to explain. It's the context that makes it sensible. So quickly, look at the content. First of all, it involves dependency. We pray, "Give us." Whenever you ask someone else to give you something, you are revealing your dependency upon that person. If you weren't dependent, you wouldn't be asking for it. The request shows that we are dependent on God. "I need you, Lord. I can't do this by myself." See, most of us strive, at least in the Western world, most of us strive our entire lives for financial independence. And yet Jesus told us to daily acknowledge our dependence on Him. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, "You may say to yourself, but my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." There isn't one of us here this morning, not one of us, who can leave this place and go and make a dollar or a pound or a piaster in our own strength? You can say, yes, I can. Oh, yeah? I had a wealthy guy in our church in Canada, filthy rich. And he would come to church occasionally. One day he had a massive heart attack. Barely survived. I went to visit him in the hospital. We talked a bit, and then I said to him, I said, Aubrey, how is it with your soul? And he just started to sob in the bed, and big tears rolled down his eyes. I'll never forget it. He's laying there, and he pointed up at the machinery, the life support systems, and then he waved his hand over his bed, and he said, what do I own? He said, I've worked my whole life to amass my fortune. What do I own? That day, Aubrey gave his heart to Jesus and began to reorganize his priorities in life. He's still alive. The Lord's still blessing him and using him, but now with a different twist on his life. But we're all dependent on God. None of us can breathe a breath without his enabling. Every single thing we do is only because of his sustenance. People have asked me since I've come back, how are you doing, Dave? How's your back? And I'm saying, and I mean it with all my heart, God has sustained me. He has carried me along in his arms. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for doctors' intervention and medicine. But ultimately, God is the one who sustains. And so we declare our dependency. Give us. The second point is the duration. How long do we pray this? Give us today. Every day is today. You pray it every day. It's a daily prayer because we have daily needs. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. Each one of these are in the present imperative tense in the Greek, which means keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Never stop doing this. Every single day of your life, come to the Lord. Express your dependency and ask him for his sustaining grace. Every day. And thirdly, what's the detail? Give us today our what? Our daily bread. What is it that you need? What is? How much do you need? Not how much do you want, but how much do you need? How much do you need? Be specific with God. Some people pray so generally, you never know if God's going to answer the prayer. Remember in Matthew 20 when Jesus asked the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? They didn't pray, oh Lord, just bless us. Yeah, so many Christians pray, Lord, bless me, or bless my mother, bless my father, bless my wife, bless my children, bless this, bless... What is that? If God answered that prayer, what would it look like? I don't know. Well, then why are you praying it? We pray these general religious platitudes, and it's just kind of spouting words sometimes. Get specific with God. When my children needed something, they wouldn't come up and, Dad... would you please bless me? I said, Dad, I need shoes. Dad, I need new tire on my bike. Dad, they were specific. God wants us to be specific with him. I remember, well, by the way, those blind men, they didn't say, Lord, bless me. What did they say? They said, we want to receive our sight. And Jesus healed them, gave them their sight. 2 years ago this month, one of our church members, Dan Andrews, was killed in a tragic boat accident on the Red Sea. It reminds me of this awful tragedy recently. And Brenda and I were in Kentucky at the time studying, and when I heard the news, it broke my heart, of course. We called Karen, his wife, and she asked if we would come to the funeral service, the memorial service in Wyoming. I knew instantly I needed to be there, and I wanted to be there. There was only one minor problem in that by that stage in our year, we were pretty well broke. It was a tough year on us financially. But I knew we needed to do it. And thankfully, I've walked with the Lord long enough to know that when God is wanting you to do something, you do it. And God will look after the details because God always pays for what he orders. And so knowing the track record of God, we said, absolutely, yes. And so we got online and booked our tickets and made the arrangements. And we flew out there, rented the car, and drove off to the next town and had the funeral, a very meaningful and significant time with the family, and then drove back and made our way home. But I specifically, wanting to track the blessings of God, I specifically kept a detailed account of every single cent we spent, including just before going to the airport, Brenda and I treated ourselves to a candied caramel apple. And I wrote that down in the list as well. It was interesting. About a week after we got home, we received an envelope in the mail. Turns out that one of Brenda's teachers at school, knowing that we were going, and they didn't know our circumstances, but they were prompted to just help us. So they went to a couple teachers and said, you know, why don't we take up a help offering or whatever? And they collected some money, put it in an envelope, and sent it to us. We got it a week after we got home. Take a wild guess how much it was. I had kept specific account of everything. It came into $7 more than we had spent. We could have had another candied apple. It was so precious. Lord, our daily bread is this. And he said, I know. I know. Last year, our church adopted a very, very aggressive budget. Some thought, this is crazy. It's way impossible. It's larger than we've ever spent. And we're really... But our finance people and our leadership team decided we're going to do a faith-based budget. What is God asking us to do? Anticipate what it will cost, and then ask God's people to do that. And we adopted it. And it was way beyond what we anticipated, way beyond what we thought we could achieve financially. In addition to that, we had unexpected expenses this year that had to be done that weren't in the budgeting process. Well, yesterday afternoon, Nick Truscott, our business manager, informed me that we finished out the year with a $120 surplus. Praise God! You better believe throughout the year, but especially the last couple of months, our leadership team were praying, Lord, this is what we need. This is our daily bread. And God said, I know. And so he uses God's people, just like he did in our circumstances. And you have given faithfully, and God has met our need. A number of years ago, the radio evangelist C.M. Ward told the following true story. In September 1944, two missionaries in France, or who had been in France, were very much in need. Mr. and Mrs. Ken Ware had cooperated with the French resistance in hiding Jews from the Nazis. And as a result, the Wares and their infant son had been forced to leave France and take up residence in Lausanne, Switzerland. One Saturday morning, when Mrs. Ware came to her husband, she asked him for shopping money, needed groceries. He said, I'm sorry, darling, we don't have a single cent left. A few minutes later, he heard his wife praying, speaking to the Lord in utter simplicity. Jesus, I need 5 pounds of potatoes, 2 pounds of pastry flour, apples, pears, a cauliflower, carrots, veal cutlets for Saturday, and beef for Sunday. He even heard his wife tell God the brand of flour that she preferred. After Mrs. Ware had listed her request, she said, thank you, Jesus. Then she began to prepare breakfast. At 11:30 that same morning, Mrs. Ware answered a knock at the apartment door. There stood a radiant-faced, blue-eyed, blonde man wearing the customary long blue apron of a delivery man. Mrs. Ware, he said in perfect French, without the customary Swiss accent, I'm bringing you what you asked for. There must be some mistake, Mrs. Ware protested as the man made his way to the kitchen. I've not asked for anything. Certain that the stranger had knocked on the door by mistake, Ken sided with his wife. Sir, he said, there are 25 apartments in this building, and surely you're making some mistake. But the man's reply was as firm as before. Mrs. Ware, he said, in a low, sweet voice, I'm bringing you what you asked for. Then he emptied the grocery basket, placing on the table the exact items, no more and no less, that Mrs. Ware had talked to God about before breakfast that morning. The 2 pounds of pastry flour were the very brand she had requested. Ken Ware turned to apologize because he didn't have money to tip the man, but the stranger's look of reproach sealed his lips. Mrs. Ware accompanied the smiling delivery man to the door, and Ken Ware walked to the window to watch the man as he left the building. But they were overcome at what happened next. There was only one way for him to pass out of the building, and that was before the window where I was standing, recalls Ken Ware. But though I watched, and Mrs. Ware opened the door again to examine the hallway, he was gone. There was no trace of him anywhere. Do you know who that delivery man was? I do. I just met with him this morning. I gave him my praise. I asked him to line up my life with his kingdom and with his will. And he gave me his blessing.
And he offers the same to every single one of his children.
Lord, I don't know why it takes us so long to learn these simple lessons. But this morning we ask, O God, that you will teach us how to pray. Give us today our daily bread. In Jesus' name.